Well, the word for today is taken from Acts chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 34 to the end of the chapter. And we trust that this will be a real blessing to us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Amen.
If you'd like to turn with me to that passage in Acts chapter 10, as we continue working our way through this amazing book and all that we find in it. We're finishing this chapter this morning. I wonder if you ever listen to your car. We have a 2009 diesel. It's been a good workhorse over many years, ferrying us and the family and their belongings to and fro. Very handy for taking people up to college and university and things like that. But it's getting a bit long in the tooth now. And we're not so gung-ho these days about making longer journeys in it. And on a recent journey up north, I became aware of a kind of squealy squeak. And I couldn't tell whether it was coming from the front wheels or the back wheels, but it got me all uneasy and agitated. I had a long drive ahead of me. I'd only really just started my journey. And so mile after mile, this squeaky, squealy noise went on. In fact, it plagued me all the way from Bristol to Birmingham before it finally seemed to disappear. The thing about cars is that the further that they are away from being new, there's a more possibility of things going wrong and getting out of sync. And if you don't pay closer attention or more attention to what's going on, like listening up and listening out and things like that, then there's potential for things to go awry and for them not to work as they used to work. And then you have real problems. Now, we're 2,000 years away from the beginning of the Gospel and the New Testament Church. And that's a long time by anybody's measure. And if our experience doesn't seem to be quite working out like theirs, then I think that maybe we need to pay closer attention or more attention to the gospel's message rather than just going along on our way. Last time when we were working through chapter 10, we were thinking about God's word, about it being a word full of power and a word full of promise and a word which is very precious to us who have received it and believed it. And today we're going to close out this chapter and we're going to round off its message. So Peter and Cornelius met under the grace and the goodness and the providence of God. And the gospel in chapter 10 took what was a huge step forward. And there's great encouragement as we read through this chapter in the things that God did. And I want us, first of all, this morning to think about the message delivered. In this chapter, we see the message delivered. In verse 34, we read that Peter opened his mouth and spoke, saying, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, one of the key things that I've learned over the years is that salvation is more than the simple prospect of heaven and that promised everlasting life which God has promised to all who receive him by faith, that life which is to come. Recently in a Bible study, we were thinking about the things that we are saved from and the things that we are saved to. And if that piques your interest, then come along to the Bible study and you'll hear about things like that. Heaven is on that list of things that we're saved to, but it's not the only thing that is on that list. And of course, salvation and being with the Lord, that is the glorious end of the gospel, isn't it? That is the thing that as Christians we are looking forward to more than anything else. More and more often, perhaps because I'm growing older, as we all are, I find myself thinking about that prospect of being away, out of this world, out of this life, and with the Lord forevermore. That is the glorious end, isn't it, of the gospel. And the apostles encouraged the believers everywhere with that truth. So in verse 43, Peter says that whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins, complete forgiveness of your sin and peace and acceptance with God. And of course, a place in God's heaven. Paul, the Apostle Paul, for example, wrote to the Thessalonian believers about the Lord's return. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And we look forward to that, don't we, with great anticipation. How can we not, who have believed the things concerning Jesus Christ and his message that has been delivered to us? But I've also learned to pay closer attention to the wider message of the gospel. It's far more than just about heaven to come. In other words, jam tomorrow and nothing for today. It gives us all that we need today, as well as promising good things for tomorrow. And I've learned to join the Bible dots together, weaving between the Old Testament and the New Testament in that unified message of God to us all. Some of you might remember those dot-to-dot books that used to be around when you were kids, that picture made up of dots and numbers, which as you sketched it in, became clearer and clearer until you could see the fullness of the picture. And that's what we need to do with God's Word. And there's a key dot here in chapter 10 for us this morning. As we think about this message delivered, it's there in verse 40, where Peter makes specific reference to Jesus Christ being raised from death, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the basic message and impulse of the whole book of Acts. Jesus risen, Jesus alive, death defeated, victory for God and his people. It has those grand eternal implications that I just mentioned. Obviously, it does. Since he lives, we also will live with him. But it also has temporal consequences. So in Galatians 2 verse 20, for example, Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." As Paul encountered the risen Savior on that road to Damascus, a whole new life story began for him with great consequences. So yes, the gospel is about that prospect of everlasting life, which is a truly grand prospect, but it's not the sole end of the gospel. Our past, our present, our future, all of those are affected by the gospel message. All of them change. In verse 44, we read that while Peter was still speaking the words of his message, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And from that moment, their lives, their past, present, and future were changed completely. And we need to bear these things in mind. The message delivered changes everything, including our today. You see, we also live now. It's not just about living in the future. We have a life now to live here in the world in which we live. We have a new life to live as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might come to know him. We have a new life to live as co-laborers with God. Jesus said the fields are white unto the harvest. Still true today. We have a new life to live as witnesses to his glorious resurrection. And we have a new life to live as lights amidst a corrupt generation. In chapter 10, Peter and those who were with him ticks all of those boxes. Friends, you and I have a new life to live as Christians, those who are just like Christ. So the message has been delivered by Paul and received and heard by Cornelius in verse 43 through 44. Yet it still needs delivering today. There's still this message to deliver that others might hear of it. The same message, the same hope, the same gospel, the same consequence, the same effect. And this isn't Bible history. Yes, it's an historical account of what happened, but it isn't just Bible history This is his story, which we have received and we need to bring to others. So we see the message delivered here. And in verses 40 through 42, as we read about Jesus' resurrection, as we read about Jesus appointed and ordained to be judge of all, including the living and the dead, that resurrection of Jesus Christ is a key event in this chapter and in this book, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles here. They're key in the life of Peter, in the life of the apostles, in the life of the disciples, and of the whole church. And so far, Peter and the apostles and the disciples, they've all played their part throughout this book of Acts. As Christians, we're all privileged to be links in that salvation chain which reaches from the cross and before until the Lord returns in glory. We're a part of all of that. Peter delivers what is to us this familiar message here, verses 38 through 40. And Cornelius and his family and his friends, in other words, as many as believed the words of Peter, they are inducted into the same hope that you and I know and have today, the forgiveness of sin and peace with God and a place in heaven with him. And they're also inducted into the Christian life, which we all share. In verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard that word. And in verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So they were brought in and inducted into the body of Christ and into the church, as many as believed. And the apostles' message here, which was delivered here, fulfills the Savior's words right at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And Peter here is your and my example. He's God's messenger. And this is our pattern. This is a blueprint for us as to how you and I ought to live as Christians in the time in which we're living. Living for him, living for his glory, living so that this message might be heard. That's important, isn't it? And that last phrase, to the end of the earth, yes, it means to all the nations. I have a newsletter on my coffee table at home, which has come from friends who work in Borneo, Papua New Guinea, that area. And it's several pages long, and it speaks of small churches that have been started in various tribes and people groups that are in Borneo, of all places. That work has been going on for about 25 years. And on the front page, there's a whole crowd of people who actually live in a Christian village in the middle of what was once a country that was probably better known for its cannibals and things like that. So yes, this message is for all of the nations. And Cornelius here represents the start of the Gentile church, the Gentile harvest that God was about to gather in. From this point, the gospel breaks out of Israel and into the rest of the world. In fact, you could say it's the number one original message to go global. No other message did that, but this gospel began to do that. But that last phrase, "and to the end of the earth," it also means till the earth's end. It's got a double meaning in the Greek. It means to all the world and to the end of the world. And that passes that baton of Jesus' resurrection on to you and me, just as the Holy Spirit came to them and has come to you and me for us to pass on so that the message is delivered. And so this account here is a help and an inspiration to us. That's God's intention, that we might be inspired ourselves by the things that we read here, to also see God's message delivered in our own times today. So whether in the first century or the 21st century, that is what God desires, for his message to be delivered. Corneliuses live all around us. Now, they might not necessarily be as devout and God-fearing as Cornelius, but they do need to know about the one true living God and about his son, Jesus Christ. And they're all around us today. And the truth which needs declaring and which needs to be heard is still there, isn't it, in verse 40. Him, Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, along with that promised gift of the Holy Spirit who fell upon the Gentiles who were there and heard these words. There's a verse in the Old Testament that puts the gospel message rather beautifully. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Hosea 6 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus was raised so that we might live before God. The only other alternative to that is to live like Adam, to whom God gave a promise saying, dying, you shall die. And it's true, isn't it? We all die. We die a little every day of our lives. But you can live, and you can live forever with God. And living before God means, first of all, knowing that forgiveness of all your offenses against a holy God. That's the first step in being able to live before God. Secondly, it means having life in the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus Christ, you and I, young or old, are spiritually dead. We need that life in the Spirit. Remember, it is the Spirit who gives life. But thirdly, living before God also means living for God and for his glory. That's what these people began to do in verse 46. The apostles heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. They were praising the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Savior's resurrection and the gift of the Spirit, these have to be key factors in our own lives, in your own minds, in your own churches, so that this same message may be delivered now as then. You notice how Peter doesn't mince about with his words here in this passage. He doesn't skirt around the truth, but with certainty and with authority and with confidence in the gospel and the word of God, he proclaims Christ risen and our sure hope. And so we see that message delivered with confidence and God's gift received by those who heard the things that Peter spoke. And that same message is what matters here and now amid our own generation, a generation that's confused, a generation that's deceived, a generation that is without hope in the world. But God's gift received is life-changing and brings everlasting life. So we see the message delivered, but we also see life under the risen Christ. So in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And the events here in Acts are important for us to see and important for us to understand. As I said, not just as simply a record of a glorious past, and particularly of wonderful and amazing things that happened a long time ago, but as a pattern for our present. We're the same church. We're the same people. We have the same Spirit with the same gospel and the same Savior. And so this is a necessary record and reminder of God's powerful redeeming work, which I assure you is as potent today as it was back then in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was, like our own day, an empire of darkness. But it was conquered by the gospel. And here is a gracious display of God's presence with his people here in this passage. Or else those words that Jesus spoke, saying that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, don't mean anything if he isn't with us in the same way today. And so Cornelius and company, straight away, they become God's people in verse 44. Notice how instant it is. As Peter was still speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. He'd hardly got all the words out of his mouth. He hasn't even finished speaking. But God is looking, isn't he, for his people and for worshippers to worship him in spirit and truth. It's instant. There's no probation period here. I used to be a teacher before I came into Christian ministry. And after I'd left university, I went and worked for a while, and I went back and did a teaching qualification, and I came out at the end of the year with a little piece of paper that said I was a qualified teacher. But it wasn't before the end of spending a year in a school that I actually was accepted as being a teacher. I had to do a probationary year. I don't know whether they do that nowadays, but that's what happened with me. Here, there's no probation. They're immediately brought in to the family of God's people. And the Lord made a beautiful declaration to the people of Israel, the Jews, in Isaiah 43 in verse 1. He said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Those are beautiful words, aren't they? You are mine. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit extend those words to us. And that's one tremendous difference that the Lord's resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit makes. You are marked out as his, as belonging to God. You are mine, says the Lord. See, those who do not believe, they belong to somebody else altogether. But we who have believed belong now to the Lord. And so this account is important, isn't it? It makes clear your complete and total acceptance with God. That's why the Lord Jesus could speak and say to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Complete and absolute acceptance with God. Now, if sometimes you tend to doubt your acceptance and to wonder whether God really does love you and whether he has accepted you, well, here's reason not to doubt. In verse 45, we read of Peter and the Jews who were with him being astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And their astonishment is really the legacy of prejudice and of what I call two-tier Jewish thinking. Honestly, I don't know where it came from, because it certainly isn't in the Old Testament, but it was that two-tier thinking that Jews were first Jews were number one, Jews were special, Jews were exclusively above all nations. In other words, we who are Gentiles came a firm second. So for example, the temple in Jerusalem was divided into an inner area for the Jews and an outer area where the Gentiles could gather. Well, in verse 45, all of that kind of segregation and separation, it's all gone, isn't it? For the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles in exactly the same way as he was on the Jews. That separation only really existed in the mind of the Jews. So with God, it isn't a case of some are more equal than others. We're all equal in the sight of God. No other religion, no other message gives this acceptance with God. You notice in verse 47 as well, Peter really presses that button of sameness. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. He started off speaking, didn't he, in verse 34, saying that he perceived no partiality with God. He hadn't really understood that previously. But with the pouring out of the Spirit of God, he suddenly knew and understood. Every soul saved is equally precious and equally valuable to God. So, for example, when the prodigal son in that parable in the Gospels, when he returned home, and he represents us Gentiles, we read that the father immediately put a new robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and was glad, saying, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry, father, son, and the household alike. And the Lord Jesus risen and the Holy Spirit given says beyond a doubt that you are mine, that you and I belong to him. So life under the Savior comes with many, many benefits. It opens your eyes to a whole new world and a whole new life. Yes, in a sense, it's the same world, the same life, the same situation. It doesn't mean that you're suddenly going to be beamed out of your situation or circumstance, like as if by some fairy godmother. But it does mean that somebody new, a new manager, has taken over the business of your life. We had a short break in February in Cornwall. We stayed in a hotel right on the seashore, and we were chatting with the new landlord, who was explaining to us that he'd just taken over and things were going to be entirely different now. It was under new management. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our lives. And that means that God is now for you. It means that God is on your side. It means that you and I have an advocate, a helper, who is even at this moment in the heavens seated with God. And the believer's experience of God through that indwelling and the coming of the Holy Spirit, I think, is something which is taken straight out of the book of the Song of Solomon, which says, "And his banner over me was love." Song of Solomon 2 and verse 4. That gift of the Holy Spirit signifies that you belong to him by marriage. You're espoused to the Lord. Now, that can be a little bit difficult to get your head round at first. But nevertheless, it is entirely true. Verse 45 here that records the Spirit being given to the Gentiles is a written record and statement of what has already happened. And it's similar to what? It's similar to Pentecost, isn't it? Because exactly the same thing or something very similar happened at Pentecost. And those tongues in which they began to speak in verse 46, those languages that they began to speak there, that praise of God, that's a visible outward manifestation of something which is true inside and has become a reality. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see if he's taken up residence in someone. We have the Bible. We have a whole set of doctrine and teaching in the Old and the New Testament that teaches us about the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have this. And so there's this sign to show that they had been accepted with God just as the Jews. That's the new truth. That's the new reality. That's true of you and me if you know the Lord Jesus by faith. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's something which is true. And so we're seeing here how the Lord deals with his church, how he deals with his people, how he deals with those whom he loves through the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes us his own. Go and read Revelation 21 and 22, and that makes it perfectly clear. But Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Cornelius is a particular example of that here. But we also see the big picture of that happening here, don't we, in Acts right up until now. God in full control. God at work in the lives of his people. God on the side of his people. So far in Acts, you might notice that several times the church has come up against quite big opposition and problems. At this point, it's been 10 turbulent years since the Lord Jesus died and rose again. Rome still rules in Israel. The Jewish leaders are still openly hostile to the church and to the disciples and believers. The faithful Jews are still unsure and uncertain about this new message. Saul had started a pogrom against the Christians, rooting them out, sending them to prison, committing them to death. It's been hectic and it's been hard. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Things happen that make life rather more difficult than perhaps it sometimes is. If not always, but often, it feels as a Christian that we're swimming against the current of the world. That is something which often happens. But the big picture here for us is that Jesus' words are being fulfilled. And the Lord is steadily and steadily advancing his gospel and growing his church and adding souls to the body of his people. That's the grand pattern. That's the overall big picture, and it's still valid now. And the takeaway from that is that you and me today can have absolute full trust and confidence in the Lord to do what he has said. And what he has said is very simple, isn't it? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not in Britain, not in North Korea, not in Russia or China or anywhere else. I will build my church. And in a world like our world, our Western world, where church and religion and God seem to be in serious decline, where secularism and materialism and hedonism appear to be stronger than ever and growing stronger all the time, where there's fighting and famine and few being apparently saved, the Lord continues to steadily work out his purpose. And he will continue to do that. Now, we need to put down that marker and spot that marker and be encouraged in the days in which you and I live. That's the macro level, that's the big level. But at the smaller level, at the micro level, at the level of your life and my life and the life that we live every day, where his banner over me is love, All of these things continue to be true. It means that his providence, his purpose for you and your life, your everyday living, you know, God has it all in hand. He is in complete control. You got to love verse 31 just over the page there, where we're told, or Cornelius was told, that his prayers had been heard and his alms had been remembered by God. You are not forgotten. You are remembered by God, day after day after day. And seeing what the Lord does with Cornelius and Peter here, how he orchestrates their personal circumstances, how he connects their separate threads, how he brings those disparate pieces together, that surely has to be empowering, encouraging, and energizing for us as believers. God did that. He worked these things out in them. He will do the same in us. Life is sometimes like a tapestry that you're looking at from behind. A tangle of threads here, there, and everywhere. Well, you need to step back, turn it over, and look at it from the other side. And then everything suddenly makes sense. God was at work here in Acts in his church. He's at work here in his church. And we must press forward toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we all do that this morning.